We're going to talk today, preach today, about a new work ethic. A new work ethic. We've been talking about anger getting the advantage over you. The devil using anger to get the advantage over you and get you away from God, away from the people of God, and being a snare to your soul. The Bible says in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. Build a battlement around your house. Don't give him any place to stick his foot. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God help us as I preach, Lord. Help us, Father, as we worship You by coming before Your holy Word. May You be in the preaching today, Lord. May You keep us from error, God. May You motivate and stir us, Lord. May we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, before Your holy Word today, and apply the things that are written herein, God. We know this Bible's perfect. We know, Lord, that You could use whatever You want to use. You could use a preacher like me, God, to give people what they need today. I believe it, Father. I ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, you have enough temptation without tempting yourself. So the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't give it any opportunity to grow. The Bible says, look not at the wine. Don't even go there. Don't even look at it and you won't drink it. And if you won't drink it, you won't get drunk. The Bible says, come not nigh the door of her house. Stay away from her. In the same way, the Bible says, root out angry thoughts and feelings. Learn how to grow up and be mature and examine yourself and see what's happening here and pluck out weeds that shouldn't be there. Mortify these things. Cut them off. Pluck them out. That's the way to grow as a Christian. Maintain yourself so you're not up and down, up and down, up and down, tossed to and fro. That's a sign of a carnal Christian. Giving place to the devil like that. Verse 28 continues to show some of the ways that we are to live differently than we used to live. Some of the ways we are to live differently than the way the lost Gentiles live today. We have seen that they don't know how to handle anger. That's pretty typical of how you used to be. That's pretty typical of how you used to be when you were in the flesh. That's pretty typical of the world out there. They can't handle anger. They're filled with fornication and lasciviousness. They tempt one another. The Bible says they're liars. Paul's already covered lying and how important it is not to be a liar, to be a truth teller. Well, today we're moving on. To one more thing. One more thing you should show for a difference. And it's in your work ethic, your view of work, your attitude of work, your attitude toward money. And what we see here is God does not want you living to get. He wants you working to give. A different perspective. We're going to talk more about that here. One thing I want you to realize is that in the last days, the Bible says that the majority of people will be thieves. That's very important that you grab a hold of this today. The majority of people in the last days before Jesus comes will be thieves. And I tell you, whether you are directly robbing someone or whether you're voting politicians to use the law to rob someone, you are still robbing. Do you understand? There's no reason to be quiet today. We're not a high church. I'm telling you, we're going to preach the Word of God today, and it is the Bible, and you can let loose a little bit. Amen? I don't want praise, but when I preach the Word of God, I tell you what, God is true, is He not? The Word of God's true. It says in Revelation 9, neither repented they of their murders. This is what God's going to deal with very soon here. A murdering world. I tell you what, you look at the communist countries, you look at America and abortion, and you just, I tell you, we're already in a murdering age, aren't we? Well, it's going to get worse. So the Bible says they didn't repent of their murders. A lot of Christians are going to be murdered. Nor of their sorceries. That's the Harry Potter generation growing up. Witchcraft. Nor of their fornication. That characterized the Gentiles of old, and it characterizes them today. Nor of their thefts. That is interesting that God shows thievery. The whole world will be rampant, filled with thievery. They may not admit that they're thieves. Very few people admit that they're thieves. Even if they know, well, obviously, I broke into somebody's house, they always say the other person deserved. If you are ever tempted to steal, to appease your conscience, more than likely you'll say, well, I'm just taking what's mine anyway because they owe me. See how the mind works? See how we justify sin? We have to watch that type of stuff. The 8th commandment forbids stealing. It says, about as simple as you could ever get it, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not steal. There it is, don't steal. It's one of the 10 commandments. And this commandment is summed up in the general command to love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you want people to do unto you. If you don't want people say, well, you owe me money anyway, so I decided to take it. Well, then don't do the same thing to others. If you don't want people justifying stealing from you, don't justify stealing from others. Leave everything in the hand of God. Let Him work it out. He knows how to take care of business. He's not asleep somewhere. God runs this world.
Right.
And we're praying for the day when He comes and begins to run it like He runs heaven. We're looking for the day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God's in control right now. We're just praying for Him to rule it like He rules heaven. Stealing was such a wicked sin and still is that in the Old Testament, the law demanded that they are required to repay double. This is how we ought to deal with folks today. We've lost the principle of retribution today. Sometimes they had to pay fourfold or fivefold whatever they stole. And Proverbs even says, sometimes if you just leave people to themselves, they'll make you pay everything you have. Sevenfold. So I believe the point is, depending upon the situation, but it's at least double fold, and it might be everything you own. And if man is foolish to where man doesn't require these retributions and consequences, you need to know there's a God in heaven that's going to require it. And we need to fear the Lord. You might get away with it among men, but listen to me, house of God, you're not going to get away with it with God. And He's going to require it. He's going to require it. The biggest danger is that He requires it at the judgment seat of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 that thieves, nor covetous. Covetous are people that are so greedy they're willing to steal. Covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a lot that deals with money here. But the Lord says if you steal, you miss the kingdom. Which means if you've stolen, we need to make good on it. Confess it. Make good on it. Zacchaeus knew how to do that, didn't he?
Yes.
Whatever I've taken, I'm going to restore. The Lord said, hey, kingdom of God's come here today. Amen. I believe he's an Israelite. God does not want you to bear the consequences of stealing. He says in 1 Peter 4, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. But I tell you what, we're living in the days of the Athenians where they spend their whole time just to hear something new and tell something new. But God doesn't want you to suffer for being a busybody. Because a busybody is not going to eat. See? A busybody pretty soon is going to be held accountable. And the Bible commands that you hold busybodies accountable. But a thief is going to be held accountable. Not by man, by God. So that brings us to a question. The first thing is just stop stealing. But we need to look at the Word of God and say, what's the full remedy for stealing? The first thing we see is that laziness and stealing are linked together. The Bible links laziness with stealing. In fact, many out here in the business world understand the connection between laziness and stealing. They put no loitering signs up. Why do they do that? We don't want you standing around here idle, because before you know it, you're going to end up stealing something. If you want to come in here and shop, shop. But don't just stand around and hang around out here or in here. People have often said that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. So, the key is to stay away from idleness yourself and stay away from idle people. There are people I know, young fellas, that have ended up good kids, but somehow or another got connected with idle boys. And they're in prison right now. They got connected with idle people. And you need to know, if you get idle, you're going to get in trouble. If you get around idle people, you're going to get in trouble. That's why it says in Proverbs 1, my son, young people, you need to listen to this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk. There's that word, lurk. Idleness, lurking. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. The man with the virtuous woman, he didn't have to be tempted in this way, did he? Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You'll go down with them. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. In other words, God says, you're just hurting yourself. Sitting here plotting and planning and lurking and trying to scheme and see who you can take advantage of. You're just hurting yourself, because it's going to all come back. Whoever digs a pit is going to fall in it. So the key, according to Proverbs, is get away from these types of people. Go from the presence of these types of people. Meddle not with them. Or as he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, not suggested, commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. These people had opportunities, but they did not take them. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, it's interesting. He just assumes in verse 12 that idleness leads to meddling and being a busybody. And your whole perspective does change when you get idle. You start getting an attitude. You start getting easily irritated. You start looking and getting in folks' business, and you start meddling in what other folks are doing, and you start showing them how to do their work and their job. And the problem is, you just need to have something to do, and to do it with all your might. Eat their own bread. In other words, well, there's a bunch of millionaires out there, and they don't deserve to have their money. Somebody use legislation, you know. We need a Robin Hood around here so they can go get these rich people to give me money and feed me on my table. What a wicked thing! That's stealing! I don't care what you call it, that's stealing! Say, well, they should be nice. Well, a lot of people should be nice. But you don't go put a gun to somebody's head, and that's what they're doing. They're putting a gun to your head saying, you give us money to feed these poor people and line our pockets, or we'll drive a tank through your house. That's wicked. And whoever votes for these people are a bunch of thieves. You are a thief. Eat your own bread. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Why is that? Because not only so he can repent, but also so that lazy spirit doesn't jump on you and start affecting your work ethic. Proverbs 29, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. In other words, it's going to go so bad for you, man, you better get away from that boy. He's a crook. But can you imagine somebody looking up to some young person who goes up to 7-Eleven and starts stealing things, sticking things in his pocket. And then you see him later breaking into warehouses and breaking into homes, and you're running around with such a boy. There's a lot of boys in prison right now who got involved with bad kids. There was no reason. They had everything they wanted. They were just bad kids that got around the wrong type of people. So you need to stay away from thieves, or their spirit will jump on you. You need to stay away from idle people, or their spirit will jump on you. Now, if being around a thief, being a partner, is hating your own soul, how much more is it hating your own soul if you are a thief? You ever thought about that? Just being around one is hating your own soul. What if you're a thief yourself? You say, how does it hate your soul? Because when Jesus comes, your soul's going to miss the kingdom. And right now, you're not going to be a happy person. I do not believe thieves are happy people. I believe their conscience, even though they try to deaden it, and harden their conscience, it still vexes them to some degree. I don't think they're happy people. The Bible says if you serve others and give to others, happy are ye. So you cannot be happy taking from people. Oh, the Bible says stolen waters are sweet. There is a certain excitement you get by stealing. But it's like every satanic pleasure. It ends in bitterness and cursing of the soul. It ends in deadness of the soul. So what we need to learn is that sin increases by idleness. Let's get that in our heads today. Idleness leads to sin. Always. David stayed home from the battle. He ended up in adultery and murder. You think he thought when he took a nap that day and got up and chose not to go to the battle? Do you think that he thought that morning, today I'm going to commit adultery and later murder? The Bible warns women not to forsake their daily homemaking. Because it says you'll end up being a tattler, a gossiper, a slander, speaking things you ought not speak to other women, going house to house, meddling, playing on the internet, playing on your phone. And that is something that the Bible says will not end up. Because you know, much speaking always leads to sin. So the point is it tells Christian women, quit being idle, get to work, take care of your children, take care of your house. And we'll see here in upcoming weeks that the point is to let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Whatever you say must be edifying. And there's just no way you can sit there in idleness and have something to say that's not going to lead to gossip or something you ought not be saying. If you have a complaint, if you have a problem with somebody, go tell somebody else. No. What does the Bible say? Go to that person or forgive it and hush. And Jesus says, go privately. Go alone. You have no business telling somebody else a grief you've got with somebody else. You understand? There's just no business. But that's what women do when they don't work. Or when they don't have a mind to work in the right way. And men do too. That's the problem with humanity. Idleness leads to corrupt speech, and many times it leads to adultery and murder and stealing, as we see in our text today. There's something else that idleness produces. It produces depression. According to the book of Proverbs, an idle person, it grieves him even to lift a spoon to his mouth. It makes him sigh. He just doesn't enjoy eating. He doesn't enjoy sleeping. It says he turns back and forth in his bed. So here's the deal. When you are idle, it ruins your sleep. It ruins your food. It ruins your digestion. It ruins your emotional makeup. God did not make man to be idle. He said, by the sweat of thy face, of thy brow, thou shalt eat bread. The point is God made us to work. And if we don't work, we die. We die in our emotions. We die in our body. People who do not busy themselves with honest labor end up discontented people. They begin to murmur. They begin to whine. They begin to complain. They're easily vexed. They're troublemakers. They're sowers of discord. It's sad to be discontented and restless. And in the midst of that discontentment and restlessness, the devil can show up and offer you stolen waters. Stolen waters are sweet. There's a way you can fix that void. Steal. Lie. Cheat. Get the advantage over somebody. Oh, I hurt my back. Oh, no. Yeah. So somebody will just pay for me for... Oh, that's the dream of the modern American today. I know there's some folks with real back pain, but it is the dream of Americans today to get a hurt back and go sit at home with HBO while somebody pays for their life. And there's insurance crooks out there that are waiting to make this happen for you. This is a corrupt age we're living in. Go get addicted to painkillers somewhere. Getting high all day, sitting around watching TV. What kind of life? They're not happy people. You're not a happy person. And the sad thing about folks that get in that discontented, restless, idle state, they're so proud of themselves. They are such fast talkers. And they begin to tell you that they know what they're doing and you don't understand this. Because the Bible says the sluggard thinks he's very, very smart. The sluggard and the lazy person thinks that they're so... They look down on everybody else and they think that they are so higher in their mental understanding than everybody else. So he begins to make excuses for himself. If he barely lifts a finger, he thinks he needs a nap. If he works for a month, he thinks he needs a long vacation. The stress that he's dealing with there. Stress. Idle people are easily stressed. I'm stressed out. I just need to go sit over here. I've fainted. The wife tries to pick him up. Everybody tries to pick him up. Oh, it's just, what happened today? The boss commanded me. But the boss commanded me. He disagreed with me and he gave me a command. And so they melt all over the floor. And before long, an idle person ends up with the wrong crowd. And listen to me now. Unless somebody's going to support an idle person, some parent somewhere, some mama somewhere, some grandmama somewhere, unless somebody, some wife somewhere, unless somebody supports an idle person, they have to steal to maintain their idleness. And you can nurse Big Brother all you want, but it's not going to last forever, see? Big Brother, Uncle Sam, they'll take money from somebody else to put in your pocket so you can be out. But it's not going to last forever. If you think that's going to last forever, you're wrong. There's going to be payback. All that money stolen, God's going to require it upon the nation. He's going to require it upon the nation. How did we get in this state? Our whole economic system coming into the 20th century came from the 19th century. We had been blessed with Christian Protestant work ethic, with prosperity, because we were hard workers. The nation was hard workers. But then more and more increasingly, the nation, the colonies, the nation began to say, we want somebody else to do our work. Remember when we said before, it's okay to say it's hot, but it's wrong to say it's too hot? Well, they began to say, it's too hot. It's too hot to work. We need somebody else to do our work for us. And it cursed America. It cursed America. Women of America, especially in the South, began, if they were caught washing dishes, it was the greatest shame in the world. Everybody wanted to not be seen working. I want servants, somebody else to do my work. That cursed America. Do you understand that? And some Christians tried to stop it. I read manual after manual, devotional after devotional, talking to women and men saying, this is out here in our culture today. It's got to stop. They were trying to call women to the glories of work, to the virtues of work. But it fell on deaf ears, see. And it's not only that mentality. But see, persecuted Christians were not the only ones that came to the colonies of America. You would be on a ship and you would have some persecuted godly Christians singing hymns that couldn't wait to get out in the sun and work. But on that same ship you would have a drunkard, a gambler, and an idle person that wanted to come over to America because nobody wanted them in England, and they wanted to come over to the colonies and get a free lunch. And then you had misers and merchants that were looking to take advantage of the colonies. And so you ended up with this grumbling element that said, we have to have other people to do our work. You don't expect us to work. And many of the Christian, the more godly folks that were persecuted and godly folks said, hey, you just need to shut up and work. You don't need servants. You need to shut up and work. So you had this strife. But I'm going to tell you, there's another problem. I believe there is a mentality in America today with illegal immigration. It's the same spirit. You don't expect me to do manual labor, do you? Well, we have to have somebody else to do this for us. I'm not saying every man is like, there's a lot of men out here that want to work and they don't want their job taken by somebody that's not a citizen of our country. But there is an element among some people that say, well, you don't expect me to work, do you? I need a cushioned, air-conditioned job. You don't expect me to get out here and work with my hands. There is that element in our society. And I believe it's more than 100 years old. I think it goes all the way back to that lazy spirit that wants somebody else to work for you. Now, it ends up being an American problem. Because those that were servants, slaves in America, when slavery was outlawed by the war against the states, some wicked men began to get control of the South. And they began to say, if we can cause the former slave to vote for us, we can enrich our own pockets. And they began to say, you don't need to work. It's wrong for you to work. You are entitled. You need a free lunch, a free ride. And what happened was, people sat around for years and years and years waiting for the government handout. And any time they would start to work, these evil politicians would go, what are you working for? You need to vote for me and I'll make it where you don't ever have to work again. So in other words, the welfare state was coming into focus. It came into focus in the South. A welfare state. Booker T. Washington, a godly man, tried to stop it. There were godly men that were writing books and pamphlets and tracts saying, you need to stop this welfare state. It's destroying people. It's ruining their lives. It's producing idleness. So now you can see laziness from whatever side, from whatever culture. It all comes together in America and spells laziness. Laziness. I don't want to work. I want somebody else to work for me. Let's use the government to cause other people to give me their money because it's not fair that they have money and I not have any money. I want the government to give me money and take from you. But guess what? The people that are willing to work out here daily, they're getting fewer and fewer. See, it's easier for people out of the goodness of their heart to give charity than it is to continue forcing people to give charity. After a while, people say, I'm sick of it. And they start grumbling. And so they said, hey, whatever income bracket you're going to tax to give to the poor, so and also line your pockets, whatever income bracket, I'll just make sure I'm not in that income bracket. If you tell me if I have 100 employees and I'm the one that's going to be taxed and pay for everybody else, well, I tell you what, I got 10 employees now. Amen. We'll fix that real quick. So do you see why the communist socialist idea destroys a country? It always has, always will. There's nothing new under the sun. But the Protestant Christian work ethic, that blesses a country. See? So we have a flesh in all of us. And then you have these cultural tendencies that have been with us. All of this is working to make you a lazy person. To make me a lazy person. And they need to be overcome. Not only do we have these cultural tendencies, not only do you have your own flesh, but Americans are addicted to entertainment that preaches the gospel of laziness. I want to rock and roll all night. I want to party all night. I want to stay up late and not go to work. I just want to get drunk. I just want to do it. Over and over and over. Whatever genre of music you're dealing with, it's the same theme. Don't work. You know why? Because people love to fantasize. You know why? They love to listen to this trash and think, yeah, this is my ultimate life, not having to get up and go to work in the morning. But guess what? It's a fantasy. Those people aren't living it. And to whatever degree they're living it off of you. They're having to work to think of the next song that will make you happy and preach laziness to you so you'll give them money so they don't have to work. And people love to put that in about, oh, staying up all night and not working. Oh, this is great. Yeah, I'm happy. And they go back into this infantile childhood state. But what's so sad is anytime you have movies about violence and murder, you have people that try to live out the movie. If you have songs about, I just want to rock and roll all night. I don't want to do anything. I want to just... You're going to have some foolish people that think they can live out what's being sung on the radio. So they go and try to become this person Because see, whatever you listen to begins to shape you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you're listening to music, when's the last time you heard a rock song that says, get up and go to work, have a good work ethic, work for others and be a strong, diligent worker. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They don't sing about that. So the first thing we see, let's do things God's way. And the first thing God says is, stop stealing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Ah. First thing you do, quit your old ways. But then the second thing you do, replace your old ways with new ways. Replace your old friends with new friends, new influences, more godly. Hold on a second though, don't miss this text. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. It didn't even say work. It said labor. Look what the word labor means. It means toilsome work, pains, travail, any bodily exertion which is attended with fatigue. If you want to know what labor means, the Bible calls a woman giving birth labor. She doesn't just work to give birth. She labors to give birth. Webster defines labor as somebody writing a history book. That's intellectual labor. Working with your hands to the point of exhaustion. That's labor. Labor includes work, but it speaks of working to the point of travail. Now, listen to what the Bible says. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work harder than he's ever worked before. Let him learn to labor. And guess what? All the promises in the Bible are attached not to work, but to labor. Which means, if you want the promises of the Bible that He promises the working man, you've got to learn to labor in your work. It says in verse 23 of Proverbs 14, in all work there is profit. Y'all awake today? It says in all labor there is profit. Oh, you can get out and work your field and not profit. But if you labor, if you sweat, if you exhaust yourself, that profits. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury means you only have pennies left. Poverty. So it's not just work that profits. Labor, exhausting work. In other words, it's working with diligence. You can work and not be diligent. But you can be diligent in your work, and that is labor. Proverbs 10, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Somebody show me what a slack hand is. All right, that's one. Somebody else show me. That's a slack hand. All right. You don't want a slack hand, do you?
No.
All right. So it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Oh, he's still dealing. He's still working, but his hand is slack. But the hand of the what? The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Do you see that the book of Proverbs attaches prosperity to diligence, to labor, not work? Look at the other promise, Ecclesiastes 5. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The sleep of a man who has gone out and exhausted himself, work so diligent he has fatigued himself, his sleep is sweet. Now this gives a whole new idea when it speaks of laboring in prayer. The Bible mentions laboring in prayer, not just working in prayer, laboring, praying to the point of fatigue. Interesting. The Bible says, the laborers are few. Not the workers are few. The laborers are few. There's many that'll work and show up for work, But those that will labor diligently to the point of exhaustion, they are few. They are few. Even fools can work from time to time, but they cannot stand labor for very long. Ecclesiastes 10, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. Not the work, the labor, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. That's an important theme, and we're going to concentrate on it more today. They don't know how to go to the city. They don't know how to do the slightest thing that will actually cause them to get money, because they're lazy. You try to help them and give them ideas to try to motivate them. They're like, I don't know how to do that. Well, that won't work because of this. That won't work because I need gas money. In other words, they always have an excuse. There's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the way. If you say, hey, look, buddy, and you grab their head and say, there's the city. Go to the city and get some work. They say, I don't know how to get there. I've never been to the city. They always have an excuse. There's a lion in the way. You don't see that lion? It's too cold to go to the city. In other words, labor wearies the fool, and they always have an excuse to why they cannot get motivated to do the most simple thing that a man can do to get money. We also know that they confuse themselves. They distract themselves with the simplest of business. The Bible mentions the fool with his eyes on the ends of the earth. He doesn't know how to get into the city, but he knows where Antarctica is. He's got some project going on, something going on to distract himself. Because he hates labor. He hates constant, daily, diligent labor in whatever realm it is. Be it a blacksmith, a tent maker, laboring in the Word of God, whatever you've got to do, whatever your work is, where you've got to give it your all. This man hates it. So he will not prosper. Matthew 20, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Now, you need to understand something. These men honestly did not have work. Honestly. If they had work, they would have worked. But it says in the Word of God that they went to the marketplace. They got up out of bed, went to the marketplace, and stood there waiting for somebody to hire them. What does that mean? It means they treated looking for work as it was a full-time job. They not only worked in looking for a job, they labored in looking for a job. Laboring for a job was their full-time job. They didn't use it as a time of vacation. They didn't use it as a time to wait for something to fall in their lap. They used it as a full-time job, and they were blessed. It says in verse 4, he said unto them, go ye into the vineyard. Now, the Bible says the fool hates labor. He doesn't know how to get to the city, but these men knew how to get to the city. They knew how to get to the marketplace. They didn't go home and wait. In fact, according to the Word of God, they left their houses at 6 o'clock a.m. sharp. They left their houses at 6 o'clock a.m. sharp. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God, they were not going to come home until 6 p.m. They were going to stay 12 hours away from their house and come home, and they were going to do it every day till they got a job. We know this because it says some actually waited 11 hours. It says in verse 5 of chapter 20, he went out about the 6th and the 9th hour. So if you count from 6 a.m. to 6, this vineyard owner, at 12 noon, he went out and got some more workers. They'd been standing there all day from 6 a.m. to 12 noon. At about 3 o'clock p.m., the 9th hour, he went out, and there were some workers still standing there. Nobody had hired them all day, but they were still standing there as a full-time job, waiting for labor all day. But notice what it says. And about the 11th hour, it's 5 o'clock p.m. They have been standing there from 6 o'clock in the morning for 11 hours until 5 p.m. waiting in the marketplace for a job. At 5 p.m., He went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said, No man has hired us, but we weren't about to go home. So, well, you're just the kind of man I'm looking for. You come in my vineyard and work 1 hour, and I'll give you the same amount that everybody gave. I believe the man recognized, you guys, you have a spirit of work. You're not at home. You left your house at 6 a.m. and you're not going to come back home until 6 p.m. I'm going to give you a job. Jesus says in John 11, Are there not 12 hours in the day? He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It says in Psalms 104, Man goeth forth unto his work and his labor until the evening. In other words, for 6,000 years, it has been standard to get up before daytime, do your praying, eat your breakfast, do whatever you're going to do, but at daylight, 6 a.m., to leave your house. And it's standard not to come back into your house until 6 p.m. That has been society for 6,000 years. Now, in the 1800s, there was a new movement that started called the 8-hour week. And all of the newspapers and magazines started talking about these men that wanted to come home quicker. And I believe if you can get your work done in 8 hours, praise God. If you can get paid and support your house in 8 hours, I'm for it. But don't come home and then find work to do. Don't come home after you've been away from your family. See, I believe these men for 6,000 years, if they were separated from their children, as soon as they were able to, they let their boys be employed in whatever they're doing. But here's how they made it work. When they came home at 6 o'clock, they were devoted to their families. Do you understand? They were sitting by the fireside entertaining the wife. The wife didn't just dump the children and say, I dealt with them all day, you deal with them, I'm going to go find something to do now. No, wait a second. This is family time. This is time for all of us. I've been at work. You've been dealing with the kids. Now let's all as a family have life together. They eat together. They pray together. They have fun together. And then they go to sleep and get up and do it all again the next day. Well, there began to be this push for an 8-hour day. Not work week. I said work week. 8-hour day. And in many ways, we largely have it today, at least in some occupations. But of course, when you start adding drive time and those types of things, it starts adding up to almost a 12-hour day. It could. But the whole point in all of this is it's a biblical principle, it's a biblical work ethic to treat finding work as diligently and laboriously as a full-time job. And when you do have a full-time job, to work so hard at it that nobody wants to ever get rid of you. Amen. Now, this ancient biblical idea is actually still wisdom today. Just to check, because it doesn't matter whether it is or not. I just wanted to check, see. But here's Boston.com, Gail McKinnon, Creative Success, the seven deadly sins of job search. Number one, not going directly to the employer, but relying on websites. That is their, right or wrong, that is their mentality today. So it still fits somewhat today. Here's another one, education and career resources. We tell folks to start early in their day, make their job search a full-time job, and go directly to employer. They teach college children, a college kid, getting out of college. This is how you do it. Leave your house at 6 a.m., don't come back, and go find work. Here's another one. More and more job seekers are now going directly to employers. So, the principle of knocking and seeking will never go away. The principle of direct connecting, The principle of direct face-to-face. And I know it's difficult, nerve-wracking, and they talk about all of that. I think it was nerve-wracking to stand out in that marketplace for 11 hours and just sit there. But I think they felt better about themselves when they went home, even if they didn't get work. So let's pray. Some of you men that are needing work, I pray God will bless you and that God will just put a spirit of work ethic upon you even more. And that's what church is for, to exhort you, encourage you, and try to help you. And all of you, you're not guaranteed your job tomorrow. See? So you need to understand, you might be in the boat next week. Proverbs 19 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. You need to know that idleness and slothfulness can just sometimes put you in a sludge. Just a slew of despondency to where you just can't get moving. But I like that limit. His labor is until the evening. I like that. He comes home and enjoys his family. All right, the goal is number one, quit stealing. Go beyond just working. Learn to labor. Whatever you do, do it with manly, constant diligence. Ecclesiastes 9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That is the biblical command. Don't do anything halfway. Don't work halfway. Learn to exhaust yourself. In other words, work in such a way that you are earning the right to sleep and the right to eat. That's it. I'm not going to eat that. I hadn't earned it. I'm not going to sleep yet. I hadn't earned my sleep. In other words, earn your sleep. Earn your food. All of this is a command. It produces prosperity if you're righteous. And I believe it's a new perspective. The Gentiles didn't have this understanding. It's a new perspective. And then it says, working with your hands the thing which is good. Running a prostitution ring is not honest money. The Bible said, don't even bring that money into the temple. I don't want it. Being a pimp, according to God, I don't want the money, says God. He doesn't want money that comes from schemes and things like that. And when you are not laboring, you begin to scheme. You begin to find ways to get money in a scheming type of way. And it's not working the thing which is good. Put your hands to the plow, or to tent making, or to carpentry, or to the blacksmith hammer, or to the merchant store. Whatever you're called to do. And there's all types of careers and work in the Bible. Whatever you're called to do, do it with all your might. And make sure it's good. What do you do for a living? I'm a gambler. What do you do for a living? I'm a welfare recipient. Come on, find something to do. And this is a problem out here. If you're a welfare recipient in some of these apartments somewhere, no wonder you feel so bad. No wonder you don't have the joy that comes from a good your life doesn't have any meaning. There's no purpose. Now, you can't stop people from using a tent or a house. Jesus was a carpenter. He built houses. Paul was a tent maker on the side when he had to. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't stop people from using houses wrong. You can't stop them from using tents wrong. But the purpose of a tent is wholesome in itself. You understand that? So make sure you can't stop people from using the fruit of your labor wrong. But the point is to find something good to do that benefits people. And leave the rest to God. Now notice this. That he may have to give to him that needeth. This is incredible. Because it says the whole purpose of work must not end with simply getting money and supporting your home. The purpose cannot end with simply making money. This is one problem why people can't continue in labor very long. It doesn't have meaning. And I try to show you that when you are working to support a godly church, when you are working to support your godly wife and your godly children, and to ensure your family, is homeschooled and taught and brought up in a godly environment, that is a powerful, wonderful motivation. But we need to go beyond just personal support. And you need to actually work to give. Work so you can have money to help people. Barnes says we should labor in order that we may have the means of doing good to others. It should be just as much a matter of plan and purpose to do this as it is to labor in order to buy a goat or to build a house or to live comfortably. But when you talk to most Americans, oh, I'm just working hard because I'm doing this so we can buy this car or so we can buy this house. And it's not wrong to look to your own things, but the Bible says go beyond it and look also on the things of others. So, not to just say it, but to actually feel it. Let it be a part of you. I'm working to have money to support the gospel being preached. I'm working to actually help so I can have my money to help people in the church that might be poor or struggling. I'm actually working so when I see a poor person, I believe he's not just somebody using the system, but he really does have an affliction and has a need. I want to be able to help him. In the Bible, when you were poor, you were real poor. Those that would beg for money, they were blind or lame or they had something really seriously wrong with them. You know, it wasn't a man on the side of the road that just said, I make more money standing out here all day. I mean, it wasn't that type of mentality, see. Yet how few are those who have any such end in view or who pursue their daily toil definitely that they may have something to give away. So let's quickly review the divine order. Stop stealing and taking advantage of people. Number two, work diligently and constantly in something acceptable and wholesome. Three, let the purpose of your labor go beyond providing for your own needs. Labor to help support those in need. One of the greatest needs people have is for the Word of God. Jesus came and He was concerned about physical needs for sure. He says the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. But He culminates this in the poor have the gospel preached to them. You support the local church for the gospel to be preached. Not only to these folks and to these lives, but whatever ministries the church has. There's physical needs that God lays before us. It says, first do good to those that are in the household of God, those that are in the household of faith. First you look after your own body, then you look after Christians at large, and then you look after the Gentiles, the lost Gentiles, and whatever you can to help. That's the biblical perspective of helping. Helping people is almsgiving. It's private. It's not your tithe. It's not even your offering. It's almsgiving. It's what you do that nobody knows about, see. And of course, we do some almsgiving with what you give here in India and other places. But your own private almsgiving is very important too. Work that you may be able to give alms. Work that you might be able to support your family. Work that you might be able to support the church. Always have these higher principles. And it gives your work meaning. It gives you the ability to deal with that daily grind. And in the same way, look for a job that you may have to give. And it'll keep you laboring in the looking. What would it do to our work ethic if we obeyed these things that God has put before us today? If we no longer work like the standard American just so we can get and stop working one day? That's what the Americans do. That retirement thing, it started in the 40s. And most men that they offered it to said, what are you talking about? Are you telling me you're making us stop working? They all rebelled against it. That first generation of men said, well, you're 60, you can go play golf. You're 65. They all looked at them like, you're crazy. I don't want to go play dominoes and golf. I want to work. I spent my whole life working at this place. I got seniority here. I want to work. But see, they want to sell you on this idea. Work just so you can get money so you don't have to work anymore. Try it. No wonder they die. They lose purpose. They lose meaning. They lose the joy. And the Bible says a broken spirit drieth the bones. It's bad for your health. You get osteoporosis. You get all of these things. You get brittle and you die because you got a broken spirit. You have no meaning and purpose to your life. So I'm telling you, in your daily life, get some purpose. Understand why you're dealing with the daily grind. Let's do what God says. And let's do it obediently. And let's not end up like Sodom. It says in Ezekiel 16, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So in other words, Sodom was the opposite of everything God intended right here for the Christian. You've got Sodom as a picture of all the lost Gentiles, and you've got the Christian work ethic, a new work ethic that God has put before us today. Brother Reimer, if you will close us today with a... We're going to have an altar call at this time while Brother Brian plays. And I tell you what, if the Lord's spoken to you today, if there's something you need to do, if you just want to ask God to give you support, if there's repentance that needs to be done, if you just need to commit yourself to God today, and you've got business with God, maybe you need to repent for stealing. Maybe you just want God to bless your endeavors. Whatever it is, take this time to pray privately. And let's come up to the altar if you need to. It's good for you to just motivate yourself to get up and bow before God. Oh, it says in Proverbs 31, she worked willingly with her hands. That is cheerfully. Let's get rid of that sighing spirit. What could be accomplished if we left our houses at 6 a.m.? Oh, I tell you, this is convicting. Oh, a new work ethic. Oh God, what could be accomplished if we labored in prayer? Labored in soul winning? Let me labor more as a pastor, Father. Whatever our hand finds to do, God, may we do it with all our might. Oh, dear Lord, You weren't slack. Oh, when You came down to earth, clothed Yourself with human flesh, became a man to die for our sins, to shed Your precious blood that we might live. Oh God, teach us. It's not just starting and spurting. It's that endurance, that constancy, that keeping at it that produces the fruit. May these dear praying people, Father, have fruit, abundance of fruit in their lives. May You bless their commitments. Bless their repentance. Bless the desire of their heart, whether it be homemaking. Let them do it with purpose, God, cheerfully, diligently, to the point of fatigue, God, that we might earn our sleep at night. Dear Lord, as we close, I just want to thank You for dying for our sins. I want to thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son, Jesus, that if we just believe and accept this free gift, we have this glorious gift of eternal life. You said there's no work in the grave, Lord. There's no labor in the grave. Whatever we do, it must be done now. May You motivate this dear church, Lord, these precious people. In Jesus' name, amen.